Tonight, we're going to take a look. I thought we might get done with the book of Judges. I was kind of hoping. But once again, the way I'm built, the way that God has given me my brain, I just cannot rush through. I mean, I listened to a half a dozen tapes this week, and they all skipped over chapter 20 and 21. But I just kept seeing things in it. So I thought, well, we've gone this far. We'll go ahead and do chapter 20 tonight, and then we'll finish 21 for communion, and then we'll finish the book. So we mentioned in chapter 17 through 21, all the way from chapters 1 through chapter 16, you remember, are the judges, and Samson is the last judge of the book of Judges, but he's not the last judge. The last judge would be who? Samuel. Because you remember that Samuel was judging the people, and that is when they desired to have a king. And Samuel was so bummed, the Lord came to him and said, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." And so Samuel stands before the people of God and basically says that this is what you want. You want to leave the authority of God because other kingdoms have kings, and now you desire a king. And so God gave them Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And you remember what Saul said. He says, "I'm the least of the tribe." In other words, Benjamin is a small, small tribe. And that is true. And the reason why he made that statement was because we're going to see tonight that everyone was wiped out except 600 of the Benjamites. So Israel, the 11 tribes, killed about 26,000 men, plus their wives, children, everything, annihilated the tribe. And you're going to see some kind of really weird thinking. And I think it's important, because I think we think a lot like this chapter. We tend to justify sometimes the most craziest things. And we seem to do things, and then we realize what we did in a moment of passion, a moment of anger. We say things we wish we wouldn't, and then we go back and try to fix it. But the incredible thing is we don't humble ourselves. We get ourselves in a mess, and then we try to get ourselves out of a mess, and we try to do it all without the help of God. And that's the lesson tonight. In other words, you do something, or you make a promise, or "I'm going to marry this gal," and you realize it's not God's will. And yet you go through it because you don't want to hurt somebody, you don't want to hurt her, or you don't want to let the family down. So you would rather become a man pleaser than pleasing God. And the moment you get married, it is going to be one of the great nightmares of your life. You're not going to be the very best because in your heart, you're not committed. You couldn't stand up. It'd be better to say to everybody that "I don't feel I can do this. I've made a mistake." And I believe that God would honor that. But sometimes, because of our pride and our seeking to please men, we make horrible decisions in our life. And then, you got to check this out, then we blame God. And that's exactly what they did here. All of a sudden, Israel goes ballistic on Benjamin, kills them. And then all of a sudden, they begin to weep because now they don't have a tribe anymore. And so how do they fix it? They go out and they kill a bunch of other people, and they take their wives and they give them to the Benjamins that were 600 left. I mean, the whole thing is pretty unreal. And it shows you once again, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And so the nation was up in arms. And the reason why, you remember in last week, we took a look at the concubine being raped. She was raped repeatedly. It was a gang rape. It was all the men of the city came to rape the men, and once again they gave over their own daughter and his own wife. The city took them, raped them, and she died, and he had no compassion. But then he went, took her home, cut her up in 12 pieces, and sent her to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I imagine, as those pieces of her body came, the torso and the legs and the arms, the head to different tribes, I imagine the street went crazy. People running, trying to figure out what's going on. The elders of the city going ballistic and horrified what has taken place. And so it brought the nation together. And they had to bring something together because it was a horrible situation and it was a gruesome thing. And we realize that it was not the Benjamites, but it was the people in the city of the Benjamites. But the reason why God dealt with the Benjamites is because they did not give these men up. They protected them. And I want to tell you that one of the great problems of Christianity is that we seek to protect and we don't do anybody any harm. We want to say something or share something and we have knowledge of something that could really set a person free, but we don't do it because we don't want to betray. It's better to say, listen, if you tell me this, you need to understand that I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to call the person. Otherwise, don't tell me. The worst thing you can do is have knowledge of your children and never confront them. Or see your husband going astray and not be able to set him down and do anything whatsoever. So it's important to see that important thing. So the gruesome and really the lust of revenge is what we're going to call tonight. So notice, if you would, very simply, in I want to go back one chapter to chapter 19, verses 27 through 30, and kind of pick up the whole scene to kind of bring you up to speed if you were not here last week. And this ends, of course, the 19th chapter. It was a Levite that was out of God's will. He married a concubine. He had no business doing that. And then she left him because of anger towards him. He goes after her. And then you remember on the way back, they stay in the city, and the men of the city are homosexuals, and they are now seeking to rape the men. And her lord, in verse 27 of chapter 19, and her lord arose. Now, that's her husband. I don't know many wives that call their husbands lord. I remember one time I said, honey, you don't call me lord. And she said, when you start acting like him, I'll do it. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the door of the house. And I need to go back and say that the night before he said, here, take my wife. And he went to sleep. He was able to sleep. Did not fight for her, did not defend her, and was able to get a good night's sleep. So he arose in the morning, opened the door of the house, went out to go his way, going back, and behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house. Her hands were upon the threshold, so she's out, stretched out. And he said unto her, very compassionate husband, up, it's time to go. She's been raped, beaten, half naked. She's brutally been molested, raped, and he doesn't even have the heart to pick her up or help her. He simply says, up, it's time to go. And before you judge him, understand that when you get away from Christ, you lose heart. And the nation is heartless. And people are not seeking to help each other because, again, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So in some ways, this can really be applied to us. Oh, change the situation. You see a neighbor going through it. You see that you have something to help him or give him. But you walk right by, and the reason why is because you're in a tight schedule, and he's not important. Getting to Starbucks, getting your coffee is much more important. So you look at your neighbor, and you say, hey, get up, it's time to go. He doesn't move, you take off. You see, it's the very same thing. Or you see your wife throwing up and you think, oh man, get in the other bathroom so I don't have to smell it. And she's there dying and pink and white and just dripping and everything else. And will you pray with her? No. What do you say? Hey, clean the mess up and get back in. The commercial's also over. So the heart's gone. There's the ability. You see your kids going through a tough time. And what do you do? Hey, grow up. I had to walk through the snow to get to school. Well, you lived in San Pedro. There's no snow in San Pedro. You know, so we are guilty of this. And the danger is to read the Bible and think, man, I would never do that. We do it all the time. Or we wouldn't cut somebody up, but we're cut people apart. We'll talk about this person, or we'll talk about that, or we'll be critical of this ministry, and we just begin to chop up the body of Christ. And so he declares in verse 28, and he said unto her, up, and let us go, and not answered. The man took her upon his donkey, and the man arose and got him up to the place. And when he was come into the house, he took a knife, laid hold on his concubine, and divided her. The word in the Hebrew is he cut her up as a sacrifice. It's the same word to divide as you would the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Together with her bones into the 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. So once again, all over the place he sent her. And it was so that all that saw it, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. And then underline, consider it, underline, take advice, and underline, speak your mind. And so the great exhortation, consider it, take and look at it, ponder it, and then take advice. In other words, what lessons are we going to learn? And then speak your mind. Say what's on your heart. In other words, it was done, but once again it had the effect. And then we see in verse 20 and verse 1 through 7, the Levite, kind of interesting, then all the children of Israel went out. And the congregations were gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba. So Dan would be the furthest north, and then Beersheba would be to the further south. And so it contained all the 12 tribes. And it was minus the one tribe, of course, is Benjamin, because they wouldn't come. So this one sin brought the nation together because they were horrified. They couldn't believe it. And sometimes we can sin and it doesn't do a thing. But when all of a sudden you find something that's manifested, it really begins to bring a family together. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't have to happen that way. But sin will be shouted from the housetop. And you're never going to prosper in sin. And if you allow sin to continue in the camp, God's going to stop the work of God. You remember Miriam. She came one day and began to complain to Moses. Now, Miriam and Aaron and Moses were brothers and sisters. A lot of people don't realize that. And so God started with a family. And so Miriam one day got an attitude. And she was the woman. She got an attitude with her brother that he shouldn't marry this gal. And who is he that knows everything? And God heard it. And God said, you three come to me. And God smote Miriam because she was complaining. And she was driven out of the camp of Israel for 7 days. Now the Bible tells us that all of Israel stopped. Because of her murmuring and complaining, God dealt in her life. And God brought the outside leprosy because of the inward sin. So it manifested so they could see what was really in her heart. The leprosy was, oh, that's terrible. But it was the murmuring. But the murmuring and the leprosy were the same. And Moses, being the brother that he was, prayed and God delivered her. And then she died a couple of years later. But here's the issue. Is that what she had inside was manifested. It was poison. And because of that poison, everything stopped and the work of God could not go on until it was dealt with. And so we see the very same thing here. They're coming together. And then in verse 2 and 3, and the chief of all the people, even of the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen. So of all the tribes together, there were 400,000 that drew swords. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Now Mizpah means the tower, so it was a place they could get together and talk to each other. Then said the children of Israel, tell us how this wickedness, in other words, we got this guy, the Levite, who lost his wife through this rape, who did this horrific cutting up, tell us what happened. Now let me read it to you and listen very carefully. He says in verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin. So it was the Gibeonites that did it, but they were inside the protection of Benjamin. I am my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me. They wanted to have a homosexual relationship. And you remember in Judges 19, it was the homosexual relationship. It's the very same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 19, and where they are seeking to have sex with the angels in the book of Genesis. But here, the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belonged to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about me, and by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine, have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her up in pieces and sent her throughout the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly. Now the word lewdness means perversion. Folly is deception in Israel. Behold, we are the children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel. Now the first thing I find kind of interesting about the Levite is he didn't tell the whole truth. He told some of the truth, but not the whole truth. He didn't say that he didn't fight for her, stand up for her. He didn't say that he turned her over to them. In other words, he didn't take any responsibility himself. Now, I find that constantly happening in the body of Christ. You see, it's almost like that one phrase, Ephraim is half-baked. It's a truth, but it's not the whole truth. You leave a portion out, and you do it on purpose. Because if you tell the whole truth, then you're not going to be shining as you want to shine. And we do that sometimes. We just say enough, and we really don't do it. It happened with, you remember, David, as he went, and he was now in the priest house, and he was hitting the sword and eating the bread, and Dagon was up there, who was Amorite, and he saw David down there with the high priest. And Saul came and said, have you seen David? And he said, I saw David down there eating and taking the sword and leaving. And because of that one statement, Saul went and killed 85 of the priests and killed the high priest. He didn't tell the whole truth. The priest was trying to explain, I didn't do anything. I thought that he was on a mission for you, Saul. In other words, a half-truth got him killed. And there was nothing he can do to defend himself. He was dead. Same thing here. This Levite, because he was in sin, because he was in rebellion against God, because he was out of God, did not tell the truth. And if you don't tell the truth to your children, and you don't tell the truth to each other, in other words, where you've been, I've been on the way home, that's not a truth. You went by Starbucks and got a bunch of food and ate it before you came home. You're not going to tell her. What she doesn't hear won't hurt her. And then she says, well, why don't you eat the dinner? You know, I got a lot of pressure in my life right now. I'm just not really hungry. That's a lie. You know, you're zoned out on, you know, smoothies and everything else. You've been eating the chocolate chip things that, and all the stones over there at Starbucks. You know, you've been looking at everybody else. You should have been home, but you didn't. Now you're lying because you're caught. And you know if you tell the truth, she's going to get mad. And not only is she going to get mad, she's going to now not trust you. So instead of doing that, you're going to lie. I just got caught in traffic. You didn't get caught in traffic. You made a detour. Here's the problem. You make that detour to Starbucks, the next one's going to be to a home. You need to speak the truth. Tell the truth, all the truth. Need to learn to say both sides. You know, I'm having a problem with so-and-so, but a little bit's my problem because I didn't communicate. I don't ever hear that as a senior pastor. One of the great tragic things of my job is everybody's right and everyone else is wrong. And it is so refreshing when someone says, you know, I just blew it. That person I'm going to give a raise to. Now my whole staff's going to say, hey, tomorrow, it's our fault. What did you do? I don't know, but it's my fault. You will never, in fact, you will have more respect if you tell the truth. You know, I just wasn't paying attention. Oh, no, it wasn't me. It was him. Or I didn't communicate or I didn't follow through. That's the problem oftentimes. And so we read, and I took my concubine and cut her up. Behold, tell me what to do. Tell us, how did this happen? And he threw a spin on it. He doesn't tell them the whole truth. And he took my concubine And then in verse 8 through 11, Israel begins to get angry. And all the people arose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house." In other words, we are going to find an answer. This is good. We're going to deal with this problem. "But now this shall be the thing which we will do to the Gibeons. We will go up by lot against it." Notice verse 11. "So all the men of Israel were together against the city, knitted together as one man." So there are some good things happening. When sin hits, when problem comes together, when earthquakes happen, when disaster comes, people come together. Muslims work, Christians work, everyone comes together. And that's what happens in the church. And then it says in verses 12 through 16, Israel's injunction against Benjamin. "And the tribe of Israel sent the men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that you have done?'" Now this is what's sad. "Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial." And I mentioned that in the Old Testament, the word Belial means wickedness, lewdness. In the New Testament, it means Satan. It personifies everything evil in the New Testament. And you remember in Corinthians, it says, what does evil has Christ versus Belial? So here it speaks of evil. "Now therefore, deliver us the men who did this. Put away the evil from Israel," in verse 13. "But the children of Benjamin would not hearken. They wouldn't listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel," verse 15. "And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time about 26,000 men that drew the sword there in that city." And then in verse 16, "Among all the people there in Benjamin, there were 700 who were left-handers. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth." In other words, they could throw it left-handed, and they could throw it with such accuracy they wouldn't miss it. Within a hair's breadth, they would knock it out. And so Goliath and David was a master. It was a weapon, and it was a crucial weapon in the hands of these warriors. Now here's what is taking place that really fascinates me about ministry, about leadership, and about the church. Right here is that Benjamin would not give him up. And that happens all the time. You see your husband beginning to go down a bad trail. You see your boyfriend beginning to get a little bit too lustful. You see your children beginning to have behavior problems up and down. And what do? Hey, we love them, so we don't want to get them in trouble. That is the worst thing. If you love somebody, you really love them, you're going to help them. And one of the tragic things is people say, well, we don't want to confront. And we don't want to really stir up the thing. Well, let me tell you what happens when it's all said and done. You don't say anything to your husband. You see him looking at other women. You see her kind of doing this and that. And you don't say a word to him. And he thinks he's getting away with it. And all of a sudden, when you're not there, he looks smart. And all of a sudden, there's a distance that comes between you. But you know it. He knows it, but you don't talk to him. And there's a distance begins to grow. And all of a sudden, he doesn't come to bed when you go to bed, and things begin to change. And he doesn't go to church anymore. But you know, he's tired. He's exhausted. You know the truth. One, he's not reading his Bible. Two, he's not in prayer. Three, he's not tuned in, and he doesn't know how to love you, and he's beginning to drift. We call that backsliding in the New Testament. But we don't call it that today. We say he's having a tough time. He's backsliding. He's not praying with you, encouraging you. What should you do as a wife? You got to set him down. Well, I can't do that. He won't listen. Set him down. He needs to listen. He won't listen. Then call me. I'll talk to him. You think I'm kidding you? My wife and I have a pact. If I don't listen to her, she calls Chuck. We've had that for 33 years, you can ask her. And there's been a couple times she has said to me, "I need to get Chuck's home number." No, I'll tell you everything. What do you want to know? But there has been a couple times I've said to her, "I'm calling Kay Smith." And she opens up. I like that. On the staff, we have a rule. If all of a sudden, you know, things are not going right, we'll call the wives and say, "Let's talk." We're having a problem. We don't want to assume because we don't think the husband's communicating to the wife. Hey, we're in this together. But what happens is we don't want to hurt anybody. The Bible says, exhort one another daily, lest your hearts become hardened. If you love somebody, you're going to be honest. And the Bible declares, if you speak the truth, you're going to win a friend forever. I know in my heart, Don would rather have me look at him and say, are you messing around, than just to shine it. You see, we need to do that. Jesus did that. I need to do that if I'm really a friend. And what happens is, no, I don't want to deal with it. Well, it's going to come back and get you every single time. Benjamin would not take responsibility for the mess the city was in, and it angered God. And so judgment came upon the tribe of Benjamin. They didn't do it, but they allowed it. They didn't take responsibility. Now, I say all the time, you're not responsible for your children, but you are responsible for setting the example. And you're not responsible for what people do or your spouse or your dating relationship, but you are responsible for stopping that dating relationship for the glory of God. And if you don't do that, you're going to end up in bed, pregnant, and all of a sudden you're going to fall apart. You're going to come back and you're going to say to God, why did you do this? He didn't do anything. In other words, he's being blamed because he's mean, but God has tried to warn you. And so often we see this over and over and over again. So there were 26,000 Benjamites, and there were 700 that could throw left-handed. And Benjamin would not be honest and begin to deal with issues because they didn't want to hurt anybody. Israel preparation, notice in verse 17 through 19. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men, drew a sword, and were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God. Now, verse 18, if I've lost you, I want you to come back to me right now. Verse 18 is one of the great verses of the Bible. It says, and the children of Israel rose, went to the house of God, and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first? Is that cool? That's not cool. Well, no, I don't understand, Pastor Steve. They went to the house of God, and they asked, which should go forth? Let me read it. Against the children of Benjamin, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now, I don't understand. Let me explain. Who led them through the wilderness? Judah. Judah means praise. That was the wrong question. The question should have been, should we go up? Should we attack our brother? Should we take this into our own hands? But they didn't say that. They assumed they should do it themselves. And so they didn't ask God's permission. It's like saying, God, I want to marry this gal. What do you think? Well, thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Oh, God say, no, you don't want an answer. You just want to make sure you can tell people you prayed about it. Because you know the answer might be no. Or you might say, God, I got all this money. What should I do with it? I'm not going to ask God. He's going to tell me to give it to the church. I ain't going to do that. Well, maybe that's why you don't have it. Well, God, I'll start asking that question. I mean, you know, what happens if you won the lottery? You shouldn't be playing it, but what happens if you did? You know? Well, I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? Or what happens if all of a sudden, you know, you have a kid? Lord, how do I raise this child? We just assume we know what to do. Or should we really buy the building next door? Well, we have to because it's 3.5 acres. Well, how do you know it's God's will? You see, you have to stop and you have to ask the tough question. Lord, is this your will for our fellowship? Is this what you want? Is this the dating relationship? Well, it doesn't make a difference. I haven't had a date for 14 years and, you know, God or no God, I'm going to date this guy. Well, that guy might be a mass murderer. And all of a sudden, you're running through the forest, screaming your head off, screaming at God, why? Well, you didn't ask God. And God gets blamed for everything. Or you go out with some guy, and you didn't ask God, and so he's out on cocaine drunk, and he runs head on, and you get your legs cut off, and you wake up, and you say, why, God, why? Now, wait a second. Did you ask God? God says he'll lead you, he'll guide you. You assumed You wanted to do it on your own. Now, this is tough. You might not like me, but I'm right here with you. I need to ask the question, you know, Lord, am I causing the problem in the marriage? Am I causing the problem in the church? Am I doing this? And so, against Benjamin. And notice, I think the real issue is here against Benjamin, verse 18. Now, jump down to verse 23, and I'll come back. He changes it, Benjamin, my brother. You see that? You see, they had no heart for Benjamin. They were mad. But down in verse 23, it goes on, well, you know, Benjamin, my brother. And they asked counsel, but it was the wrong question. And they should we go up? And it was wrong. And their motive was right. Their motive was right to get rid of sin, but the planning was wrong. Let me put it in today's terminology. We know God wants to win South Bay. Amen? So we go out and do it. Now, that's not right. You see, God has a way and a plan. He wants to win South Bay. So we ought to stop and ask Him how we should do it because we want to align up with His will. You have people today doing everything according to what they think that should be done in South Bay. That's not right. And so we do this and we do that and we do this. But very few people say, God, we know you have a greater heart for evangelism. You have a greater heart for the lost. You have a greater heart for the people in worship. How do we tailor the worship to meet South Bay? And how do we do the message to reach South Bay? And God, we don't want you on our side. We want to get on your side. And it takes a life to understand that. And I'd have to say that David, out of all the guys in the Bible, teaches me the most important thing about being a guy or being a gal. Most of us spend our life trying to convince God what we are doing is really cool. David had the ability to get on God's side and do it with God. So you can try to pull God on your side. You can try to get this ministry on your side. It is better to get on God's side and let God do it. But you got to stop. So they were doing something that was good. They were dealing with evil, but they didn't ask how to deal with it. And sometimes you just deal with it, deal with it, deal with it. And we had a situation, I had to deal with something, and throughout the day I kept having this conviction that my dealing was wrong. And I had to back up, and it didn't make sense, and because I always deal with it this way, but this one situation, I just felt in my heart, and God just kept speaking to me about some things, and I decided to go a different way, and I think I was right in my decision. But just because I see something evil doesn't give me a right to wipe it out. I have to ask God how He wants me to deal with it, how He wants me to minister, and this is what happens with our kids. We get angry with our kids, we deal with them. We didn't ask God, how do we deal with them? And what is the purpose of dealing with them? And what do we want to get out of them when it's all said and done? We just deal with them. We deal out of anger. And case in point, when they got done killing Benjamin, they turned to God and they wept. They said, why did you do this? God didn't kill him. They killed him. And so we read on. I got to share this. This is really something else. Their cause was right. Their heart was right. Their motive was right. But they didn't do what God wanted. They never asked the tough question, should we go? And once again, what is your will? And I'm convinced, once again, that God has a plan and a purpose for everything. And I think guys blow it. They go home and they want to minister to their wife. That's a deadly thing. You really have to have timing. You really have to ask God to open the heart and open the life. Some women go right after their husbands and we're going to tell them how we feel about them. And God doesn't work. And we go after the kids and they run away. And you go after a pastor and it says peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. In other words, you have waited on God. And the whole purpose why you are going to somebody is to W-I-N, win. We confront that we might win. And most of the time, we confront because we're mad and we're going to make it right. That's not the best. It's a great heart, but you got to do God's way. You can't have a pat answer for everything. God's Spirit has to be in there in a powerful way. And many have fallen not going God's way. And so they went. They wanted God's blessing. And I would have to say they did everything right, but they didn't humble themselves. They sacrificed. They didn't humble themselves. They offered sacrifices and they waited and they talked and they wept, but they didn't humble themselves. And that is the great lesson. You see, we can do Christianity and we never humble ourselves. What is the purpose of this whole thing? I have a bad study. What is God trying to do in my life? Well, it's a bad study because Pastor Rob looked at me weird. And he walked in shorts and I just stumble over his legs. What can I say? I mean, just like, no. If I have a bad day or a bad time, maybe God is humbling my life. Lord, what happened? Well, Stephen, you didn't wait on me. You just took it for granted that you'd have it. Dangerous. Notice verse 19 through 23. Israel begins to attack, and this kind of tells the whole story. And children of Israel rose up. Now remember, they went before God, and God told them to have Judah go forward. They rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And they were excited. Man, they have the Lord. They know what's going to happen. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. They have 400,000. Benjamin has 26. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of Israel 22,000. Bam, just killed them. No, wait. That sounds like my life. Lord, I want to do this, and I do it, and I go bankrupt. Lord, I got married, and I wanted to honor you, and we got a divorce. And Lord, we want to have kids, and they're all over the country. They're weird. And Lord, I wanted to come to church, and they're throwing me out of church. What's wrong? Well, could it be that you're telling God what to do, and you're telling God how to do it, and you're telling God what he ought to do? Because you know more than God. You don't have the ability to say, Lord, teach me. Lord, could it be me? And I believe with all my heart that they saw the Benjamites. They didn't see their brothers. And we are vicious towards each other. We blame each other. We attack each other. We go after each other. And we want, don't get mad, we always want to look good. So because of our insecurity, we're going to tell a half-truth. So we always look good. And you know something? God sees right through it. And when all of a sudden you find a man or a woman that's so strong that they can stand in truth. And if they're wrong, they can take it. If they're right, they can take it. It doesn't make a difference. But here they went out and they got wiped out. Now why would God do that? What lessons there? Let's read on. And the children of Israel, Benjamin came out, 22,000 of them died. Verse 23, and the children of Israel went out and wept before the Lord. I bet they did. What in the world's going on? I mean, we came to the house of God. We told God we were going to go to war. He told us who to take, and we don't understand this. And they counseled the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against. Interesting. And the children of Israel came, in verse 24, came near again to the children of Benjamin a second day. And the Benjamites went forth again out of Gibeah the second day, destroyed them to the ground, and Israel lost 18,000. You're saying, I don't like this at all. I mean, one moment I'm asking God, next moment I'm just being dealt with. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I read my Bible and I still have a bad day, and I pray and I still have a bad day. No, time out. Is this the first time you've read the Bible, or are you just reading the Bible so you don't get in trouble? In other words, God looks at the heart. You see, Israel's heart was not right. Yes, Benjamin sinned, but Israel was sinning in the way that they were dealing with Benjamin. Yes, your children drive you crazy, but you can sin against your kids. You can sin against your dating relationship. You can sin against your husband and your wife. You can sin against the church. How? Because you do everything around you. Selfishness is a dangerous thing. And what I'm saying is very simple. Lord, I see what needs to be done. I'm going to fix it. Great, Steve, I love it. And you fix it. But you never ask God if he wanted you to fix it. And you never ask God the way he wanted to fix it. You just assumed that you had all the answers and in your flesh you were going to solve the problem. And I'm convinced that's what we do. We can fix our marriage. We can fix our business. We can fix our church. We can fix this. We can fix that. And we never have to talk to God. And when I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm waiting on you, and I'm doing all the... Did you humble yourself? No, my pride, I can fix it, but I will not bow a knee to God. You see, until you can bow your knee, you're never going to fix anything in your life. Until I can get down on my hands and knees and say, God, this relationship stinks, God will not be able to straighten it out. Because in my mind, I can fix it. And the stronger you become, the more you can fix it. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden because they wanted to be independent of God. When they sinned, did they come to God? No. What did they do? They sold fig leaves. Why? They tried to fix it themselves. They hid in the garden. They wouldn't deal with the situation. If I could teach myself one thing, Steve, just because you're the senior pastor and you're heard on the radio and you have a book coming out, it doesn't make it right that you're right all the time. The only thing that makes it right is when I see you broken with wet eyes and broken heart and bent knees, I know that you are on your knees begging me to help you make it. Then you're never going to make a mistake, son. But if you come to church and you make decisions and this is the way it's going to be, you're wrong. What do you mean I'm wrong? You're right, but you're wrong. Because your spirit and your heart's not right. And so we work and we marry and we go through things. Very few people ever really humble themselves. And when you're humble, you tell the truth. You have nothing to hide. And so he goes on the second day. And then all the children of Israel and the people went up and came to the house of God. Hey, they wept before the Lord. They fasted. Oh, good. You know, they're really fasting now. They really don't understand what's going on. People fast all the time. Why are they fasting? Because they want something from God. What do they want? They want to make sure what they're doing is right. They're not humbling themselves. Again, Jonah, he ran from God. What did God want? Humble yourself, Jonah. And then he finally goes on. They fasted. They offered burnt offerings. Now they're this first time in all the book of Judges, they're offering it, and it's impressive. And peace offerings before the Lord, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. For the Ark of the Covenant, God was there in those days. In other words, they're getting desperate. They're getting close to the presence of God. In verse 28, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in the days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. Now, we're going to have to end here, but let me just tell you about this guy. Phinehas was, of course, you remember, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. This man was the most powerful man of all of Israel. He was the high priest. This is the guy, you remember, in Exodus chapter 25, that when Moses came back, you remember, and came down the mountain and they were in sin and Aaron caused the golden calf and they were having sexual relationships and immorality. Moses was horrified and all of a sudden, Aaron was justified. I just threw it. And out came this golden calf. I mean, the fire made this calf. This is unbelievable. And there are these two people. In the midst of a sexual relationship, naked, doing their thing, and Phinehas' anger was kindled, and he took his javelin, and in the midst of their act, he ran it through both of them. And the Bible says, because of his act, I've stopped the plague against Israel. And God now takes this man and says, this is the man of my covenant. This is the strongest man. This is the most honored man of the Old Testament next to Moses. His deed of dealing with this sexual immorality, God said, I'm going to honor it. Stopped it. Later on, in a couple of few chapters in the book of Exodus, it says they had to go to war. And Moses sent Phinehas out and they took the Ark of the Covenant. They led the way and he was a warrior. Now, go ahead and go. No big thing. I believe with all my heart, he lost it. Oh, he had his javelin and he had his horn, but he had no passion. They wouldn't listen. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped it. He could have said, men and brethren, we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. He didn't say that. He said, go. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Until I'm willing to humble myself and beseech God, I have no reason ever to blame God for anything in my life. And so we find very simply that he was once a warrior, now he's silent. And what a lesson. He had a javelin still, he had his trumpet, but he had no zeal. They fasted, they waited, they trusted, but they didn't humble themselves. And then we pick up, we'll have to stop there because we're out of time, I can't believe it, but the incredible story so far that I think is so important in these last two chapters is, well, let me end up this way. I think this would be really good. Turn with me to the 21st chapter, verse 2 and 3. He goes on to say, it is very simple, it's a good way to end it. Chapter 21, verse 2 and 3. And the people came to the house of God, abode there, till evening before God, lifted up their voice and wept. Now check out verse 3. And said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel? Well, no one's looking to God. No one's trusting. Everyone's demanding. Everyone's running in, telling God what's going on, but no one is asking God what he thinks. So if you're in leadership, you got to ask God. If you're over the finances, you got to ask God. If you're over administration, you got to ask God. If you're over your children, you got to ask God. If you're a senior pastor, boy, you better learn to say, God, I can be right, but is it what you want? And David understood that. Joab said, shall we kill him? And David said, how do I know that God didn't send him to do this? David humbled himself. And I suggest that if you humble yourself, you will never be wrong. And those that humble themselves, God will exalt. And if you're in a choice between two, if you humble yourself and you make a mistake, God will put you right back and give you more. And Job humbled himself. God isn't interested in the sacrifice. God isn't excited about the fast. God isn't excited about the things I do in the flesh. He gets thrilled to death when a man and woman humbles themselves and says, Lord, it's me. And the Pharisee says, God, I'm thankful.